Good. Well, last Sunday, John Deuce, he shared a prophetic word to us as a church, didn't he? Based around the story of Joshua leading the children of Israel across the River Jordan into the Promised Land. And John used a particular phrase which caught my attention, and I think that phrase will be quite important to what I want to share this morning. And the thing he said was that the prophetic word of God, that now rhema word of God, it needs to be caught, not taught. It's not that we don't teach the word of God, you know what I mean? Sometimes things just really need to be caught in our spirits. And the generation, of course, that John was referring to when he preached, that was the generation that entered in to the Promised Land and entered into everything that God had promised. But I want to talk about the generation before that, you know, because as a whole generation failed to take hold of the promise of God. And it kind of begs the question, what went wrong? Why did a whole generation fail to enter into God's promises? So we're going to explore this together, and we're going to go back and look at that story, and we find that in Numbers chapters 13 and 14, which we'll read in a moment. And what we're going to focus on in this story is, you know, when the spies went out to explore the land that God had given to them and promised them, what did they see? That's the question. What did they see? And what did they say? And it's a question that I'd like us all to consider, really. You know, what do we see? What do I see? And what do I say? And one of the things I think we're going to learn from this story is that when the spies went out to check the land, they didn't really see what God wanted them to see. That's the bottom line. They didn't see what God wanted them to see. And so their confession in the end turned out to be a very negative confession, which caused the whole that whole nation of Israel at that time to disobey God, and they missed out on the promises. You know, we've been hearing Isaiah 43 quoted quite a lot, haven't we, recently? Paul Harcourt talked about it at New Wine. John Deuce referred to it last Sunday. It says, "See, I'm doing a new thing." Note that word, first word, "See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?" And that phrase at the end, that question at the end, "Do you not perceive it?" is a really, really important question. You know, the word "perceive" means to become aware or conscious of something, to come to realize or to understand, to discern. It's not a natural seeing through the eyes. It's something that happens inside of you. You perceive something. And I believe God wants us all to be perceiving what he has for us. So let's read the story together. It's worth pointing out as we start reading this scripture that the children of Israel at this moment in time, at the beginning of chapter 13 of Numbers, they're at a place called Kadesh Barnea, which you see on the map, bottom of the map there. And this is the southernmost part of the Promised Land. So they are really right at the threshold. They're just steps away from entering into everything that God had promised them. Okay, that's how close they are to the Promised Land. Let's read it together. Numbers 13. "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I'm giving to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes.' So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He sent out 12 men, all tribal leaders of Israel, from their camp into the wilderness of Paran. And these were the tribes and names of their leaders." And you can read that at leisure. We'll skip to verse 17. "And Moses gave the men these instructions as he sent them out to explore the land. 'Go north through the Negev into the hill country. See what the land is like and find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. See what kind of land they live in. Is it good or is it bad? Do their towns have walls or are they unprotected like open camps? Is the soil fertile or poor? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crops you see. You see, it happened to be the season for harvesting the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land of the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near Lebo Hamath. Going north, they passed through the Negev and arrived at Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, all descendants of Anak, lived. The ancient town of Hebron was founded 7 years before the Egyptian city of Zoan. And when they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes so large that it took two of them to carry it on pole between them. And then they brought back samples of pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol, which means cluster, because of the cluster of grapes the Israelite men cut there. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. And they reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed the fruit they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore. And it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. But Canaan tried to quiet the people as he stood before Moses. Let's go at once to take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too. Chapter 14. Then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. Their voices rose in great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we'd died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness, they complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this country, only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? And then they plotted amongst themselves, let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down on the ground before the whole community of Israel. Two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, tore their clothing. They said to all the people of Israel, the land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with it, he will bring us safely into that land and he'll give it to us. It's rich land flowing with milk and honey. Don't rebel against the Lord and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection. But the Lord is with us, so don't be afraid of them. But the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. And then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites at the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? Will they never believe me, even after all the miraculous signs I have done among them? I will disown them and destroy them with a plague. And then I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they are. Wow, what a story. Fantastic, isn't it? A really amazing story. You know, I don't have a three-point plan today. Sorry, breaking my own rules. But I do just want to step through this story bit by bit and draw out what I feel God has for us. You know, it's been quite a journey already for the nation of Israel. You know, God had powerfully set them free from captivity in Egypt and destroyed their enemy as they pursued them. And they'd been traveling through Sinai for about a year at this point. And during this time, during these 12 months, you know, lots of things had happened and had lots of ups and downs. You know, at times the water had tasted bitter and they couldn't drink it and they complained. And what did God do? God turned that bitter water into sweet water. At times they didn't have enough food, but God remained faithful and he provided them manna from heaven for food. But you know, soon they got fed up with manna and they craved for meat and complained. And so God, again, being faithful and loving towards his people, gave them quail to eat. At one time, they didn't have any water at all to drink, and they were fearful that they were going to die in the desert of thirst. And then God, you know, struck a rock through Moses, and water came pouring out, and they were fine. So God was really looking after this nation, and it was also during this time that they received the law, they built the tabernacle, and built the ark. So a lot has happened since they have left Egypt, before they entered into the promised land. Perhaps the lowest point at this time while they were traveling out of Egypt was when Moses was actually up the Mount Sinai receiving the law from God, and they became impatient because he'd been up in the mountain for too long, for 40 days, and they wondered what was happening to him. So what did they do? They created this golden calf and they started to worship this calf. Golden calf. And of course, when Moses came down, he was furious. God was furious. The tablets were broken. God wanted to destroy the nation there and then. But of course, Moses interceded for them and he relented. And, you know, it's an amazing time of good times and bad times. But there's something really important about this nation. Even though they were having ups and downs, even though they were sort of complaining and moaning and rebelling and then coming through, all through this time, they were being led by God, and they were faithfully following him. So when the cloud that they were following rose and it moved, what did they do? They got up. They got up and they moved camp, and they followed the cloud. And when the cloud settled, they set up camp. So even though that, you know, all this stuff was going on, and they were having good times and bad times, and they were rebelling and they were trusting, all this time they were actually still following God. And it kind of made me think about how God is leading us as a church, and our desire to follow God and to stay in step with God. That was the phrase that John Deuce used last week, to be in step with God. And one of the things that we believe in as a church, and it's on our website, is it's this notion of taking six small steps like David did when he moved the Ark of the Covenant. We don't go too far ahead of God. We six small steps, we check in and we worship God. We want to stay in step. And this nation was doing this. You know, as I think about this, and I think about Moses and the challenge he had, you know, leading this people, and, you know, and all the challenges that he had, it kind of felt a little bit like leading church. And I don't mean this in a disrespectful way, but it's just a bit like leading church, you know. He's doing his best to get the nation, his whole group of people moving into what God has planned for them. But of course, you know, sometimes things don't go to plan and people moan and groan. And sometimes they want to attack the leaders. You know, I have to say, I am really, really thankful to God for you lot, because you are wonderful to lead. You are a real pleasure, and you inspire me, and I hope I inspire you, and it's wonderful. But I know church leadership is not always like that, and, you know, I look at Moses and the challenges he's facing, and, you know, church leadership is a bit like this. But this nation, they were in a kind of a pattern. They were traveling through the Sinai Desert, and they're in this pattern that, you know, the cloud moves and they move, the cloud settles and it settles, and God is meeting their needs, etc. And they're going through all this. And I believe there's a time in every church, every community of church and every community of God's people, that there comes a point in time when God wants to step into the regular cycle and say, okay, folk, you need to listen up now, because I want to do something. And I'm going to do something new, maybe something you've not experienced before. And he steps in and he says, I am doing a new thing. And he brings the people of God to a threshold, a crossroads, a decision point, a point where, am I going to go forward in this, or am I going to try to stay where I am, or even worse, go back, because I don't really quite like what it is that God is presenting to me. But he breaks into that cycle. And this is where the children of Israel are in this story. They've been through this regular cycle of moving and living and complaining and doing and God answering their prayers. And then suddenly God has stepped in and he's brought them to the threshold, to Kadesh Barnea, and he wants them to go and check out the land. And maybe prophetically, God is bringing us as a church, New Life Church, to a similar point. Or maybe you as an individual to a similar point. You've been going through some regularity of Christian walk with God. And now he's bringing you to a point saying, now listen to me. Listen to me. I want you to see that I'm going to do a new thing in your life. So let's look at this story that little bit more. It started right at the beginning, chapter 13. It says, you know, that God said to Moses, I want you to send the people to go and explore the land that I am giving to the Israelites. Okay? Now, that's really important the way this story starts, because God starts by reminding them of the promise. And what's the promise? I'm giving you this land. So when he says, you know, I want you to go out and explore, God has already given the answer as to what they should see. Okay? And what God wants them to see is the promise. Look, this land, I'm giving you. Okay? So God has given the answer of what he wants them to see. And so Moses, obediently, fair enough, he says, he chooses 12 people. He says, go out and tell me what you see. That's it. That's in a nutshell. Okay? Go out and tell me what you see. But you know me, I've always liked to immerse myself in these stories and try and imagine what it feels like. And I have to say, I'm a bit baffled by the way Moses tells these 12 leaders to go out and see the land. It seems a little bit like, you know, sort of a clipboard and a form to fill in, lots of check boxes, you know. Is the, you know, what the people like? Are they strong or are they weak? Is the land, is it good or are they bad? Do the towns have walls? Are they unprotected or are they, you know, like camps? Is the soil fertile or is it poor? Are there many trees? You know, you can imagine them walking around, so they've got their form, tick this, tick that, and you know, make a note there, and it's amazing. And they did this for 40 days. They covered about 200 plus miles doing this, filling in all this data. You know, what they came back with was thorough. It was factual. But you know, it was very, probably, very uninspirational. Uninspirational. And I don't think that's what God wanted at all. God wanted them to come back inspired. Instead, they came back with loads of facts and figures. So we shouldn't be surprised at their report. Well, we entered the land you sent us to explore, and indeed, it was a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. And here's the kind of fruit it produces. But, oh, it's a big but the people living there are powerful, their towns are large and fortified, and we even saw giants, the descendants of Anak. You just feel that, great, but, because they'd got all this stuff. What's really interesting about this, do you know where they saw the giants? It was in the story, I'll tell you. It was a place called Hebron. That's where they saw the giants. Now, Hebron is a really, really significant place. Now, they hadn't entered the promised land yet, but Hebron is significant because Hebron is where Abraham first received the promise from God that this land was always going to be theirs for eternal generations. It's also the place where Abraham was buried. So even though they hadn't entered this land at this time, there was something very, very special spiritually about Hebron. And what did they come back and report? We saw some giants. We saw giants. It somehow seems really incompatible with that place. Caleb, well, his report was very different. Let's go once and take the land. We can certainly conquer it. Doesn't it feel different? None of the ifs and buts and goodness knows what. Let's do it. Let's do it now. We can do it. We can conquer it. Again, you know, I immerse myself in this story. I try to imagine myself as Caleb. And I turn up at Hebron, and you know, and I'm looking around, I think, oh wow, this is Hebron. This is where it all began. Wow, this is where God spoke to Abraham. This is where God gave Abraham the promise. And Abraham's even buried here. Oh, this is amazing. God, you're amazing. You've actually brought me to this place where it really started. I can hardly believe it. You know, as he's immersing himself in the moment, in that sense of the presence of God in this important place. And he wasn't trying to deny the presence of giants. He just couldn't care less about the giants. He was where God spoke to Abraham, the father of their nation. I felt a little bit of this, you know, when I went to Israel a couple of years ago and we traveled around Bethlehem and Capernaum and all these different places that Jesus had actually walked. And you're in these places and you think, I can't believe I'm here. This is where Jesus walked. This is where Jesus sat. This is where Jesus did miracles. This is where Jesus turned water into wine. And he had an amazing feeling, amazing spiritual feeling. And I can imagine Caleb, when he looked at this place, Hebron, had that same sense of, wow, you know, this place is really, really special. You know, if you were to read on and you looked up in Joshua chapter 14, something you might want to do in your own time, you'll find out that Caleb actually inherits Hebron, this place that God spoke so powerfully to him. God gave him Hebron. And it was just 40 years on from this time. And he was already 40. So Caleb's about 80 years of age. So all you oldies sat here. And John, if you're listening to this recording, don't give up. Don't give up, you know, because you can still take hold of every single promise that God has for you. You're not too old. It's fantastic, isn't it? But what really struck me in chapter 14 is this. In verse 7 in chapter 14, it said that, you know, it's talked about how he brought the report back to Moses. And Caleb says, and the word of God says, he brought the word as it was in his heart. That's what Caleb said. I brought the word back to Moses as it was in my heart, not in my head. I wasn't full of facts and figures and this, that and the other. I felt something in my heart and I came back and that's what I told you. That's what I told you. He caught something of God's presence. He caught something of God's promise. He perceived it. Remember that word? He perceived it in his spirit. I think 10 spies, when they went out and saw the land, they just viewed the land through natural eyes. Yeah, they saw all the good, but they also saw all the bad. They also saw the giants. They also saw all the reasons why they could not possibly take the land. Joshua and Caleb, on the other hand, I think they saw through the lens of faith. They allowed the Holy Spirit to touch them, and they saw what God wanted them to see, which was, this land is yours. That's what God wanted them to see, and they saw it. And that was their testimony. You know, the story doesn't continue very well. In verse 31 of chapter 13, the 10 spies, they contradict Caleb. And they say firmly, with conviction, you know, we cannot go against these people. They're stronger than us and they're bigger than us. And we felt like grasshoppers in front of them. We want to go back to Egypt, the former things. What did God say? Forget the former things. We want to go back to the former things. Oh, and by the way, I think we want a new leader. It's just classic, isn't it? You know, we cannot do this. I know they didn't have the New Testament at this time. But, you know, the Bible clearly says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. There is nothing we cannot do. If God has said it, if God has promised it, we can do it and we can take it. Because the Bible tells us so. The Holy Spirit convicts us that that is true. But they said, we cannot do it. What did Joshua and Caleb said? Well, they contradicted them again. They said, listen, the land is beautiful. It's flowing with milk and honey, the promise that God had given them. The Lord will give it to us if the Lord is pleased with us, which, of course, right now, God isn't best pleased with these people because of the way they're rebelling. Don't rebel against God. Don't fear the people. Basically, they say, look, they're the grasshoppers, not us. They're the grasshoppers. They're praying in front of us. They really understood what it was all about. You know, you can only talk like Joshua and Caleb if you believe it with every ounce of conviction. Remember what I shared a few weeks ago? You say, I believe. That's the kind of people we need to become when God says, I believe. If God said it, it's true. If God said it, I can do it. If God said it, I can take it. God, if you say it, I will believe it. And when you really believe it, you can speak powerfully. You can speak with passion. You can speak with conviction because God said it. We can take the land. You know, in the end, this whole generation failed to enter the promised land apart from those two people who perceived it in their spirit, who communicated faith. Only Joshua and Caleb actually entered into the promised land from that generation. So how does this story apply to you and me today? Well, what do you see? I mean, what do you see? What do I see? What do we see as a church, collectively? And what is our confession as a church? You know, what are we saying to one another at the moment? You know, I truly love New Life Church. I know I say this. I don't say it to pamper and butter you up and to try and keep myself in a job. You can fire me, I'll be happy. You can't fire me because God gave me this job. And I love this church. I really do. I really, really love this church. But you know, it's because you're an amazing group of people. You know, as I watch how God works in this church and as I watch how God works in you as individuals and the way he leads you and speaks to you, it's amazing. We do have ups and downs. And, you know, and if we were to think back for many years that many of us have been together, we've had some serious ups and downs. But, you know, that's life, isn't it? Life is full of challenges. Life's full of good times. And life is certainly full of bad times and tough times and disappointing times and sad times. You know, you have to take it all, don't you? But God walks with us and he leads us. You know, we have our six steps and we stay together trusting God and we help one another. We lift one another up when we need lifting up. It's wonderful. We follow the cloud. But I said to you, didn't I, after New Wine? I think it was after New Wine. I said to you that even though as thrilled as I am as a church, New Life Church, and all that God is doing, I still feel something inside of me. I feel an unsettling. I feel a dissatisfaction. I feel a hunger that somehow there's more, that somehow God is bringing us to some kind of threshold, like the children of Israel came to the threshold of the promised land. And God is saying to us, listen, see, I'm doing a new thing. It's springing up right now. Do you perceive it? And it's God saying, and I'm saying, what do you see? What do you see? You know, we could only see and perceive it if there's something actually to see and to perceive. And, you know, if God's actually started to reveal these things. And I do believe God has started to reveal some of these things. So when we talk about, I'm doing a new thing, it's not like, you know, we have nothing at the moment and somehow God's going to flash this on some big screen, go, ba-doing, here it is, folks. And, you know, that it's not like that at all. You know, God's already trickle feeding this stuff to us. You know, God has been saying to us, hasn't he, recently about the need for us to break out of walls, break out of these four walls of a church building and take our faith outside to our friends and our family and our work colleagues and just the normal person in the street. And more than just take our faith, God wants us to take the supernatural power of the kingdom of God and start moving supernaturally like the disciples did and certainly like Jesus did. To be able to pray for the sick, to be able to speak words of knowledge and truth into people's lives that's going to profoundly set them free and set them, put their feet on a rock and send them to, you know, to find Jesus, to do these things in a powerful, spiritual, full of the Spirit, supernatural way. These are the things that God has already started to say to us. Now, you might say, of course, well, that's not a new thing. It's not a new thing. Well, if we've stopped doing it, or even worse, we've never done it, then it is a new thing, isn't it? It is a new thing. If really most of our Christian life we've been enjoying church in this kind of context, and I'd certainly put my hand up and say, that's me, then God is doing a new thing. And God wants us all to break out of this wonderful cocoon that we have and truly start living the kind of life that he called us to be. I don't know whether I mentioned to you, I'm reading a book called Scattered Servants. I mean, this is amazing, this is. And this book, Scattered Servants, it's all about breaking out of four walls and being Christians outside and bringing the supernatural. But the reason I mentioned this, and this wasn't in my notes, is that I arranged to chat to another pastor who leads a church in the centre of town in their Holiday Inn. I just meet up with him once in a while. I haven't got a strong relationship with him, but just every now and then I meet him. And I always find I'm able to encourage this guy. And so God always turns up. And I met him in Down End on Friday. And I started sharing with him about what God's saying to me about the need for us to break out and do this, that and the other. And I'm really burdened by this. And he said to me, he said, wow, Richard, that's amazing. He said, only in the last few weeks, God's been saying exactly the same to me. I said, I've been reading this book called Scattered Servants. He said, you know, and it's amazing. And I was able to share with him that I've been reading the same book. And suddenly I found this kindred spirit that God is saying the same word to somebody else. And, you know, we'd intended to meet ages and ages ago. I mean, ages he sent me an email about getting together and it just didn't happen. But God chose this moment, Friday just gone. And by then, you know, God had brought him to a place where there was a kindred spirit. See, I really believe God's saying something. I really believe God is bringing us to a threshold. God wants us to wake up and see this thing. Question is this thing still in our minds? Because I have been talking about it and others have been talking about it and you may have been reading about it, but it's got to get from our heads into our hearts. It's got to get from something that we've been taught to something that we have caught. We've got to rise up inside of us and we've got to start believing it and feeling it with every ounce of our spirit and say, yes, Lord, I believe this and I can do this. I can take this land that God wants me to take. So what do you see? I don't have a to-do list up my sleeve. I haven't got a list of details about, okay, this is what, let's go down a level now, right? This is what we're going to do, folks. We're going to do this, that, and the other, and we're going to split into this kind of configuration. And, you know, if we do this and we pray that way, blah, 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 that's how it's all going to work. I have none of that. I don't have any details whatsoever. I just know that God wants us to cross the Jordan. I just know that God wants us to take the land, to enter into what he has promised. That's what I know. That's what I feel in my spirit. And I have none of the details, and I'm really sorry. So if you're sitting there thinking, okay, what's this mean, Richard? What is this new thing? What is this promise? I don't know. I have a sense of it. I know what some of the things that God's saying to me, but I don't know and I don't care. Because what I do know is that God is with me and God is with us and we can take the land and we should do it now. Because that's what Caleb said. It's the same spirit of Caleb. And it doesn't matter if you're 82 or 2, we can all do it. We really, really can. You know, sometimes details really get in the way. When you give the details, you look at those details and what do you see? You see giants. You see all the reasons why this can't possibly work and why we shouldn't do it. When you get the details, you see the giants and you become overwhelmed by them. I don't want you to see giants and I don't want you to present me with giants. Right now, my one job this morning is not to give you details, it's simply to inspire you that I believe with all my heart that God is speaking to us as a church and he wants us to perceive it. He wants us to perceive it in our hearts and then say, to stand up with full conviction, say, yes, Lord, we can do this, whatever this is. And I believe as we journey together, full of faith and conviction and full of the Holy Spirit, we will find out, we will discover step by step what it is that God is saying to us. You know, I know what it is to capture the prophetic in my spirit. I know what that feels like. Years ago, in my youth, I felt in my spirit that God had called me to church leadership to be a pastor. I'd always believed it, right from when I was young. And it's taken many, many years to come to fruition. And I've faced many giants during my time. And some of those giants have been of my own making. But you know, no giant was ever going to stop me from becoming the man of God that God had called. And I'm not saying that to lay, look at me, oh, you know, I'm a great man of God. I don't believe I am a great man of God. I'm just somebody doing what God has called me to do. But I was not going to let anything get in the way of what my conviction was that I knew God had called me to do. Maybe you have convictions in your own lives about things that God has spoken to you. You know, giants are grasshoppers in front of God and God's people. There is nothing that needs to stop you from entering into everything, just everything that God has called you to do and to be. You know, you can do it. You can take this land. I'll finish with one final comment. In Numbers 30:30, we read it. It said that Caleb tried to silence the people. Tried to silence them. Well, if you can't shut them up, what you can do is you can raise your hallelujah to God. You can sing a little louder. That's that song, isn't it? Sing a little louder. And maybe as a church, and certainly as individuals, we need to start singing a little louder and raise our hallelujahs to God, because, folks, we can take this land. What do you see? Amen.